Hard to believe that it's already Christmas, isn't it? Christmas is a season of miracles, don't you know? Come on, say it with me. Christmas is a season of miracles. Jesus is so good to us. But God is a gift-giving God. Do you know that? Giving is His idea. It's His idea. You know, think of the craftsmen, you know. I have several friends in this room. You know, you've got Cecil and you've got Vern and you've got Royal. You've got others who do things. And I've received gifts from lathes and hands that have worked on things. And craftsmen, you spend time thinking of just the right kind of gift to give to someone special. Have you ever received a gift like that? It's so meaningful, isn't it? It seems like before the hustle and bustle of life took, especially the last 30, 40 years, we used to take a lot more time on thinking of those kinds of gifts, didn't we? You know, it's just so, we just so treasure it. Those of you who came to our house last night saw a picture that Vern took at our wedding, or shortly after our wedding, and Vern and Pat had framed for us. It is just such a beautiful, beautiful picture and such a beautiful frame. Anyway, the Lord loves celebration. The Lord loves a surprise. And after 400 years of silence, He couldn't keep silent anymore between the Old Testament and the New. That's a period of the intertestamental silent period. And so what happens? He breaks the silence, sends a choir to a hillside, and an angel singing all through the sky, and these shepherds, can you imagine these shepherds out there taking care of sheep in the middle of the night, and this choir breaks out, can you imagine? Did you see that? Did you see that? You know, what is this? Can you imagine what must have been happening in their souls? But they were the lowest class. We talked about that the last couple of weeks. The lowest class. The shepherds weren't the romantic perspective of King David out on the hillside by the New Testament period. They were equal to dung picker uppers and tax collectors. People didn't like shepherds anymore. They had a terrible perspective. But God came to even the most needy among us. Jesus comes to the most needy among us. And maybe you're here this morning and you think, not me. He doesn't see me, doesn't know me. Maybe He's passed over me. Jesus has not passed over you. He sees you. He knows you. He knows the need right down to the depth of your soul. Everything that you need this morning, Jesus sees, knows, and loves you. Please say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Here we are, a couple of thousand years later, we see it in focus. We see it clearly. What do you think it would have been like without knowing what was going on? What do you think that might have been like that night? Do you think you and I, we would have completely tracked with every one of God's purposes as they were unfolding? Well, just think about it now. Do we now? No, we don't. But one thing is always clear. God is always in control. Come on, say it with me. God is always in control. Turn to each other and repeat it. God is always in control. Come on, God is good. And all the time, God is always in control. Wow. Are you sure? Let's look at the scriptures that express the Christmas story. Luke 2, verses 1 through 17. I want you to see it in your own Bible. If you have your Bible, open it up. I'm going to go over it all on the New King James scriptures here. But I want you to have it right in your own Bible. Luke 2, verses 1 through 17. Luke 2, verses 1 through 17. Boy, I'm so sorry, Sherry. That came out the opposite. I didn't intend that. The most radiant lady in any picture anywhere. Lady Sherry. You mean I'm digging myself in deeper? Is that what you... Hey, they're all turning on me. Okay. Luke 2, verses 1 through 17. Luke 2, 1 through 17. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Verse 2. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Say the phrase with me, please, as it finishes this verse, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. On earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." They came with what? With haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they'd seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Let's just hit a few of the highlights this morning, you guys. So many elements of the Christmas story are able to be told week in, week out, and such a great true story from God's heart. But let's pick up on a couple of the themes. Mary. Mary was probably a girl of only 12 to 14 years of age here at this particular time. The angel had announced to her that she would bear the child, the Son of the Living God. And please remember, in their culture, every woman wanted to bear the Son, the Messiah, who would be the Son of the Living God. And God came to Mary and said, "You are the one." And what happened in this little child's heart? We would consider that just a child now, 12 to 14 years of age. And how did she respond? With a mature, living, loving faith. Said, "Be it unto me according to your word." What faith in her heart. Can you imagine? What would you have responded like, ladies, when Jesus came and comes to you, or God comes to you and says, "Hey, you're going to have a kid." "Excuse me?" "The Messiah. You're going to have him." She said, "Okay, Lord. Be it unto me according to your word." What a miracle. What a miraculous response this precious woman had. And we know from the scriptures that she celebrated with her relative. Now, some of the scriptures call her a cousin, but Elizabeth was indeed a relative. And the Greek word means a relative of hers. And Elizabeth prophesied over her that you will give birth to the Messiah. Remember, she was pregnant with who became John the Baptist. Every woman wanted this, and Mary's getting the prophecy. Joseph. All right, Mary was betrothed to a young man named Joseph. Now, there are some traditions that teach that Joseph was a man who was quite elderly. He'd already been married. All of the other children of Jesus, or all the other siblings of Jesus, were half-brothers and sisters, and he lived with Mary without ever consummating the marriage. That is not what the Bible seems to declare. It does fit some perspectives that some teach, and we'll not be critical of that. But most texts, if you study the text and study the commentaries, don't confirm that perspective. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now she's pregnant. And in these days, marriage was negotiated by the parents. The girl lived with her parents for a year, and the young man with his parents over that next year. They were as good as married, with no consummation. And that period of time was designed to prove purity. In everybody's eyes, after a few months, did Mary pass the test? No. Only Mary is now pregnant. So what is the result for those who know her? Shame, condemnation, rejection, presumption, not of innocence, but of guilt. Joseph, being a just man, the Bible says, wants to put her away or divorce her privately. But an angel visits this precious spirited man. By the way, it's really a cool study in Scripture how many times an angel came to Joseph and guided him and led him. You want to put your first leading and guidance in the hands of the Scripture. You want to follow the Scripture. But if you're walking with God and you don't get an angel visitation that comes and tells you something contrary to the Word of God, then God still visits people in a variety of ways to give leadings and guidings and dreams and visions and angel visitations. And an angel visited him and he said, Joseph, this thing is of me. Take Mary to be your wife. You guys, you know, we understand this. We talk about this every year. But can you really let it live? What do you think Joseph was going through? Wait a minute. All my family's going to reject us. We can't. What are we going to do? How can we even show up at the synagogue? What are we going to do here now? Mary's pregnant. How did this happen? Oh, sure. An angel. Uh-huh. You want to try another story? So, God says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Isn't it interesting? Examine your own life. Have you ever had any blessings come with difficulties? Come on, think with me. Be out loud. Somebody say amen or oh no. Ever had any blessings come with any difficulties? Ever have any promises come but problems came too? Ever have any miracles that come and some people don't like them? I don't think I have to go too much further if I just simply say, ever have any problem in your families? Don't look at anybody sitting next to you here this morning. Listen, suffering happens. Blessings happen. Miracles happen. But sometimes it comes with difficulties. And suffering produces the sweetness of the Spirit of God in our lives if we'll allow it. How is a pearl produced in an oyster? Anybody know? Sand, a piece of grit, piece of sand. And what is it?
Irritation.
What produces oil? Vegetation that dies in the ground. And what produces a diamond?
Pressure.
Carbon, but pressure and pressure and pressure, and something precious comes out of it. So too in our life sometimes it's like that. Remember, a terrorist for that day, it was a terrorist, a horrific man on the throne in Rome who had a lot of gifts, but we talked about it, very paranoid. He was killing his kids. His wives were plotting against him. He had 10 wives. That's enough to drive you crazy. 10 wives. And they were plotting against him. And his kids were plotting against him. And he was so paranoid that when the wise men come and says there's a sign about the king born, he went out to go get that king. And he killed every child under 2 years of age because he was so paranoid. He was an early terrorist. And he demanded a census. So there was another one, too, that demanded a census. Caesar Augustus be taken. And it didn't matter what it cost Mary and Joseph. It didn't matter she was 9 months pregnant. She had to get herself and he had to get himself and her to Bethlehem. What a thing. What a problem. Problems come along with miracles. Miracles don't always look the part. I'll bet Mary and Joseph could have probably stopped long enough to say, hey, God, you got us into this. What are you up to? The good news, the announcement part, that was really cool. You know, you understand what I'm saying? You know, we've talked about this before, too. David is anointed, and he's, you're going to be king. That was a cool part. Then he had to start running from King Saul. That was not the cool part. Donkey back ride for a 9-month pregnant lady. How many ladies think that'd be really the cool part? Let's go back to the angel visitation, okay? If you can visit me with an angel, why can't you just transport me there? Then they get to town, and what happens when they get to town? They can't find a room to stay in. No room in the inn. Not even God could get in. Isn't that exactly the problem? too many times in our hearts and lives, not even God can get in. Sometimes God allows events to stop us, to calm us down, and get us to stop long enough to take a look at Him again. And say, Lord, am I not making enough room for You in the end? Make room for Him. God allows tough times sometimes to get us to the place right where He wants us. The end. Now, some commentaries suggest that Joseph and Mary expected to be received in the upper room of the Sheikh of Bethlehem, possibly a friend of the member of the household of David. Remember, they were both from the lineage of David. Where did they end up? Probably in the back of some hut in a cave hewn out of the rock. Now, guys, we've talked about this from time to time. I keep saying this because we talk about this every year. But, you know, what do they have a lot of in Israel?
Rocks.
What don't they have a lot of? Wood. We get this romantic idea of this nice, warmly textured wood about this baby in a nice, warm, textured wood manger. You know, that's probably not what it was. He was born in a cave where they kept the animals, and probably around the perimeter of the cave, there was a shelf where those who kept the animals would sit and sleep. And there was a trough, a stone trough, where there was that which they would feed the animals with. And that's where the King of Kings was placed. Maybe we ought to go back to the angel visitation, Lord. This isn't exactly where I thought I'd have the baby. An elevated platform along the inside of the stable. But that's where Jesus was born. Swaddling clothes. What are swaddling clothes? The Greek word is sparganoo, and it means to strap or wrap with strips. To swaddle and sway, they're the same word going back to a root meaning of a word called a bandage. The oriental swaddling of an infant consists of a square cloth or two or more bandages, but other texts say it was a cloth probably 4 or 5 yards long, 4 or 5 inches wide. The child is laid out on the cloth in such a way that the infant is held tight. This forms the clothing for the child until he or she is 1 year of age. The omission, now this is the part that's important. The omission of the cloth is a sign that the child was abandoned. The presence of the swaddling cloth, you remember your Christmas scriptures here, we call them. You will know this child how? One of the ways is he's wrapped with swaddling cloths. He wasn't an abandoned baby. He was loved by parents. He was brought in by God. He had the means to have a, what some people felt was a rich man's cloth around him. You know, I read another text. This is very interesting. Just read this just recently, and maybe you've heard this before. Other commentaries say this isn't true, but some say that it, those days, that when you took a trip on camelback or however donkeyback you were traveling, if somebody died on the journey, they couldn't get you back. They couldn't preserve your body and get you back to give you a proper burial. So you carried with you as an adult a band of cloth 4 or 5 yards long that was called a different word, but a swaddling cloth. And they would wrap you up tight in the cloth to bury you. And some say the point of that was Jesus came even as a baby in a manger, showing that His ministry would be to die for us. Could be. Could be. Others say that's not the case. This is clearly a baby or an infant cloth, but that only the rich could afford to have this kind of cloth. So isn't it interesting, the juxtaposition of the wealth of the provision for the infant Jesus at the same time being born in a cave out there where the animals were kept. Folks, He came to the rich, He came to the poor, and it doesn't matter. I don't care how much money you got in your pocket or you don't have this morning. Jesus Christ came for you and for me. Someone say amen. It's not whether or not you got wealth. It's not whether or not you got health. It's not whether you're wise or poor or dumb or smart. It doesn't make any difference. Jesus came to you and to me. Thank God. But sometimes, miracles don't always look like miracles. Israel was praying for deliverance from Rome. What'd they get? A baby. But remember, I want you to say it with me again. God has got it all in control. This is the only way he could be born and God could be fully man and fully God. And that's exactly who it took to go to the cross to die for you and me. Fully man, knowing your emotions and mine, feelings and things we go through, sufferings that we experience. He knows them all. Fully God, the one who could go to the cross, die, be buried, and rise again because he was kept by God. All right, say it with me. Third point, God's got great purposes and plans. Turn to each other and say that. God's got great purposes and plans. Wise men come from afar. They ask, where can you find the newborn king of the Jews? You know, interestingly, scholars in Israel told them to go to Bethlehem. They knew right where to tell them to go. Scholars said, go to Bethlehem. But guess what? What you don't read in your Bible. Not one of those scholars got up and went to Bethlehem. But wise men who came from a long distance away probably took them a year's journey. This was probably no small retinue of people that were coming on camelback, and they gave them gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the riches for Joseph and Mary to be able to use to provide for that baby as he was raised. Take him into Egypt and back out. You read the whole gospel story. God knows exactly what he's doing. But this was no small group of people descending upon Israel to find the newborn king. Probably took them a year to get there. These were guys who had seen the star and studied the star. They come. Don't you think you would pay attention to that kind of group pulling into town? Would you?
Yeah.
And where's the newborn king of the Jews? Well, hey, we know right where he's going to be born. Over in Bethlehem. Have a good trip.
Yeah.
Don't you think somebody'd say, hey, what do you think? Should we join him? They didn't say that. They weren't hungry enough to go find Jesus themselves. They just knew about him. Oh, church, let's not be those who know about him, but don't know him. Amen? We want to know him intimately, personally. God's got great purposes and plans. He brings wise men. The Greek word was magi. And they were astronomers, leaders of religions from other countries who came. And they knelt down and humbled themselves. Probably it was a year or two or even a little bit later than that after the newborn infant. We put this story together for Christmas and it's wonderful. And it's a beautiful story. But we need to also understand accurately, by the time they come to Jesus, the word used in the Greek is he was a child. He wasn't a baby. He was a child by that time. But the most important thing is they came. They provided for him. Sometimes God comes in ways that we don't expect. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you ready for Jesus to come to you in ways that you don't expect? Come on. Are you ready? Are you welcoming Jesus to come to you in ways you don't expect? Because remember, God's got great purposes and plans. And God's got it all in control. Jesus wasn't accepted by everybody in his own family. But God's got it all under control. God's got great purposes and plans. He sees you. He knows you. He hears you. He loves you. He cares so deeply for you right now, right here, this morning. I don't know everything that's going on, but Jesus does. And he loves you. Say it with me. God's got it all in control. God's got it all in control. New pastor and his wife were newly assigned to their first ministry to open a church in suburban Brooklyn. True story, some of you may have heard it before. They arrived in early October and they were incredibly excited about their opportunities. And what they saw when they arrived at their church was a building that needed a lot of work. Run down, holes in the walls, and they set a goal to have everything ready by Christmas Eve. They worked hard. They worked and worked and worked and plaster on the walls. They were those kinds of walls. And they were painting and fixing and repairing. And on December 18th, they were on schedule and even ahead of schedule. Just about finished on December 19th when a terrible tempest, kind of like we experienced a week or so ago, blew through. And it was a driving rainstorm. It hit the area hard and it lasted for 2 days. The pastor's heart sunk. Because on the 21st, he went over to look at the church and he saw that the roof had leaked all over the place. And in fact, a large area of plaster on the walls, about 20 feet by 8 feet, fell right off the front wall that everybody would be looking at just behind the pulpit. The pastor cleaned up the mess on the floor with a broken heart. He thought, well, there's only one thing I could do. Maybe what I need to do is postpone the Christmas Eve service. And he headed home. But on the way home, he saw there was a little kind of a flea market where there was a sale for charity. And so he decided he'd stop in. And on one of the tables, there was literally a beautiful, one-of-a-kind, handmade, ivory-colored, embroidered tablecloth full of beautiful, exquisite work and richness of color, and a cross embroidered right in the middle of the tablecloth. With excitement, he thought, this will just about fit right over that hole on the wall. So he bought it, and he headed right back to church. By this time, getting back to church, on top of everything else, it started to snow. An older woman running from the opposite direction as he was going in was trying hard to catch the bus and she missed it. So the next bus wasn't going to come. This is a true story. The next bus wasn't coming for 45 minutes. So the pastor invites her in. The church inside is warmer than the snow outside. And he invites her to come and wait inside. So she sat in a pew and he paid no attention to him as he was getting ready and getting a ladder and hangers and getting ready to hang this tablecloth as a wall tapestry. And he hung it up and he stood back. He forgot about the lady, but he stood back and he looked at this thing. This thing's perfect. This thing just fit right over the scar on the wall. Then all of a sudden, he looked up and he saw this lady and her face was literally white as a sheet. Pastor, where'd you get that tablecloth? The pastor told her his story. And she said, would you check the bottom right to see if the initials EBG are crocheted there? They were. And those were the initials of that woman sitting there who 35 years earlier had made that tablecloth in Austria. The woman could hardly believe it as he told her how he'd just picked up this tablecloth. She began to share her story. Before the war, she and her husband were quite wealthy people in Austria. When the Nazis came, she was forced to leave, and her husband was going to follow her the very next week. Then they were going to be reunited and enjoy their life together. She had to leave early and she was captured. She was sent to prison. And she never saw her husband or her home again. After hearing the story, the pastor tried to give the tablecloth to her. And she made the pastor keep it for her church. But what a deep heartfelt moment. The pastor insisted on driving her home, and it was the least he could do. She lived all the way on the other side of Staten Island and was only in Brooklyn for the day, just for that day, doing a house cleaning job. True story. They had a wonderful service on Christmas Eve. The church was nearly full, and the music was wonderful. And at the end of the service, the pastor and his wife were greeting everybody at the door. And many said, "We'll be back. We'll be back." Then one older man who the pastor recognized from the neighborhood continued to sit in one of the pews and stare. The pastor wondered, I wonder why he's not leaving. The man looked up at him and he said, "Pastor, where'd you get that tablecloth on that front wall? Because it's identical to the one my wife made for me so many years ago when we lived in Austria before the war. And how could there be two tablecloths just alike?" And he told the pastor how the Nazis had come and how he forced his wife to flee for her safety. And he was supposed to follow her, but he was arrested and put in a prison. And he never saw his wife or his home again for 35 years. And all of a sudden, this tablecloth is hanging on the wall. And the pastor looked at him and asked him if he could take him for just a little ride. They drove to Staten Island, to the same house that he'd been to just a few days earlier, and he helped this by now elderly man climb three flights of stairs to the woman's apartment and knocked on the door and saw the greatest Christmas reunion he could ever imagine. True story. And we don't know why God allows what He allows in our lives. Some of the difficulties and the illnesses and the deaths and the rejections or the sufferings that happen, we don't know why. But God's got it all in control. He sees you. He sees me. And as we get ready to celebrate Christmas, let's remember that Jesus is the answer for every need. Whether it's healing, whether it's finances, whether it's hope, Jesus is the answer. He's the one who has made this a season of miracles. Can you say with me, God's got it all in control.